Right. Well, today we're going to we're not going to approach the most popular text, but I would say it's probably one of the most popular psalms, one of the psalms that are most known. Right. A psalm which is a call to worship and thanksgiving. And it is a suitable topic for the season that we are in. And leading up to Psalm 100, we have what are considered the royal psalms, beginning in Psalm 92, 93, going up until Psalm 100. And based on church history, these psalms were sung by Israel at the last annual feast, which was at the end of harvest. And ultimately, Israel and the families would all come together and thank God, right? And Psalm 100 would serve as the doxology for them, the final, the crescendo, right? The last psalm in which they would pour out their hearts before the Lord. And what we have in the beginning of Psalm 93 are a series of psalms that speak on God's majesty, speak on His vengeance and His power and His dominion. And ultimately, they speak on God's kingship and His reign. Let's read a couple verses. Psalm 97:5 says, Lord of all the earth. And Psalm 97:9 says, He is supreme over all the earth. His glorious deeds have been published amongst the nations. Psalm 96:3. And His righteousness has been revealed to every nation. Psalm 98:2. So Psalm 100 brings us to this celebration of the Lord's kingship, the Lord's reign, the Lord's power. And in this psalm, it is an invitation to come and to ascribe glory and honor and exaltation to God. For God is the one that is worthy of this glory and honor and exaltation. We read in the catechism, the first question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, we ought to accept that invitation. We ought to accept the invitation that we see here in Psalm 100. And my prayer is that you would be reminded of this call, reminded of the call to thanksgiving for what the Lord has done. So let's read our passage here. Psalm 100, verse 1. All men exhorted to praise God, a psalm for thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all the generation. Well, I have about 20 minutes, so I'm going to break this passage up into two sections. First being, and they're kind of intermingled, but the first being the invitation or the invite in verses 1 to 3. The second being the reason or the motive, which we see in verse 3 and in verse 5. Start off with verse 1. The first thing we see is in verse 1 is an imperative or a command, and that is to shout joyfully to the Lord. And this psalmist calls on all the earth to worship God with enthusiasm by singing songs of praise. And to shout is to raise a sound, to cry out, to give a blast. And as we read in Psalm 98:6, with trumpets and the sound of the horn, shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. And so we are invited to sing and to shout joyfully to the Lord. Imagine when an earthly king is before people that honor him and that are loyal to him. They aren't just going to look at him and stand there and not react. No, their hearts are going to be filled. Their hearts will be overwhelmed with gladness, with happiness. And their inward emotions will begin to flow outward from these people. How much more should it be flowing out of us as God's people, serving God Himself? How much more gladness and joy and excitement should be coming out of us as believers? Has not God provided us with many more blessings than an earthly king provides? Too often we are slow and sluggish to come before the Lord in worship. We almost do so with much weight on us. And sometimes we even forget the reason as to why we're here, why we come. We forget the motive of why we come. But we need to stop and ask ourselves, why is this such a daunting duty for us sometimes? What is it? What is it that prevents me from coming and singing and shouting joyfully to the Lord with gladness? Well, I would say that there are many reasons that we can give. Many of us are tired. We're heavy laden. We're burdened. We work a lot. We do a lot of things outside of church, outside of these four walls. And we're consumed with all that we must do. And so we're tired. And it's almost like we give, when we come, we give the Lord whatever's left in the tank. Well, Matthew 11:28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are we taking advantage of that promise to find rest in Him? Rest so that we can come well rested before Him to sing praises. Maybe you're burdened with trials, and all you can think of is all that you're going through. All the afflictions that you're going through, the bills that you probably can't keep up with, the jobs that you may lose, all that is going on around us. To get the vaccine, not to get the vaccine. And so those burdens are at the top of your mind and you come before the Lord not feeling joyful. Not feeling excited, not feeling glad. But we have the promise in Psalm 55:22. It says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." And saints, there are many reasons that we can come up with. But I would ask, what is that reason? Get to the root of the reason and deal with it. And dear saints, I want to remind you that this invitation that we have here, it is a privilege. It is a privilege to come before the Lord and worship Him. It is a privilege to come and to give thanks to God. And no matter the reason, we ought to be thanking God. We ought to have hearts of thanksgiving. And in the first two verses, we see three imperatives that are given as part of this invite. The psalmist calls us to shout, to worship, to come. And the command here is to praise and to give thanksgiving. We see this all over this psalm. We see this all over the previous psalms that lead up to this psalm. In fact, thanksgiving is the mark, and it is the attitude that we ought to have as Christians, as believers. When men see us, they ought to see men and women that are rejoicing in the Lord. Not like the rest of the world, that are full of complaints, full of ingratitude, bitter for the things that are not going their way. We read this earlier, but Psalm 95:1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." And the psalmist here points us to the recipient of who we are to sing joyfully to. Right? The recipient of our praise is God. The worship and shouting should be done to the Lord. It ought to flow out from His creation and flow to the Creator. And it is only proper and fitting to attribute such thanksgiving to God. Right? We aren't called to praise anyone else in this manner. We aren't called to worship anyone else in this manner. Right? Because there is only one in which worship is due in this manner. It is only fitting for the Lord to receive such praise and thanksgiving. And this command, as we see in verse 1, is to all the earth. It goes out to all the earth. He commands all the earth to worship Him and to thank Him. For we are all created in the image of God. Unfortunately, that's not the case. Unfortunately, not all the earth worships Him and praises Him. But if that were the case, we would live as though we were created to live. Spurgeon says this, quote, "Nearer will the world be in its proper condition to one unanimous shout, 'It adores the only God.' O ye nations, how long will ye blindly reject Him? Your golden age will never arrive till ye with all your hearts revere Him." Men need to worship the Lord. It is what fulfills the soul. Yet men don't worship the Lord. Not all men worship the Lord. We know that men haphazardly use terms like "thank God." But they have not even an ounce of knowledge of who God is. It is just something that they say. More often than not, the unbeliever will never attribute thanksgiving to God. They will give thanksgiving to everything else but God. And they ignore the one that gives them life. They ignore the one that gives them breath. Then they ignore that the one that gives every good and perfect gift. And most men outside of Christ attribute anything that is good to chance. It is for no reason. Right? A lot of knocking on wood because something happened. They got lucky this time. But they aren't sure what will happen the next time. And unbelievers are condemned for this very reason, for not giving thanks to God. In Romans 1:21 we see, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to God. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So it is the ungratitude that we can attribute to unbelievers. That is the mark of an unbeliever, that they do not give thanks. They refuse to give thanks to God. They refuse to bend the knee to God and worship the one that is sustaining them and providing them and even all the common graces that they are receiving. But the invite to the believer and the response should be very different. It is an invite to serve the Lord. It is an invite. This act of worship that we're seeing in this psalm, it is a service unto the Lord. A service that we ought to do with willing hearts and hearts that take delight in doing so. This invitation here is not one that we should approach nonchalantly. Right? This invitation is not an everyday thing. And so we ought not to treat it as an everyday thing. No, we are invited to come and to worship God. And we are invited to come and commune with God. And as His creation, it should be a response. We owe it to Him. He doesn't need it, but we owe it to Him. And we read in Romans 12:1 how we ought to do this. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So our lives ought to be living sacrifices, an offering to the Lord that counts as worship. And this is not something that is new. This is something that the saints of old would do on a regular basis. They would do so. We read the Old Testament, we see that they would do so not only with themselves, by themselves, but they would bring their families. They would bring their servants. They would bring the Levites. And they would all come and bring their offering to the Lord. And they would do so with joy, with gladness. And so this ought to be our attitude when approaching the Lord. We move on to verse 3. It says, "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And here we see it is our knowing that grounds us in the truth. And our knowing should propel us to shout joyfully, to come and sing with gladness. The praise is going to arise from the knowledge that we have of who God is. The fact that we know that the Lord is God is going to move us to want to worship. As Shailen says, our theology should always lead to worship. If not, it's just another idol in the name of religion. And at times it might not be the case. We might know the truth, but we might not feel it in our hearts. And there's a disconnect. But we must acknowledge. And we must pray and ask that the Lord would be generous so that we might refrain from this sin, so that we might be able to serve Him in spirit and in truth. And we might recognize that in fact that this is a gift. To know that the Lord is God. This is a gift that God has given us. Not all men know this. Not all men recognize this or accept this. But God has gifted it and granted it to a people. And for you to know this, it should be an honor. It should be a privilege. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 39, we read, "When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" See that reaction that they have? That's the reaction that Psalm 100 is calling us to. He is God and He has made us. And He has made us for the pleasure of His will. For the pleasure of His, for His own will and for His glory. And it was in His image that He has created us. Verse says that we did not create ourselves. And so no glory should be given to ourselves. Some men may live as though they created themselves. And these are self-made men. But we as believers must recognize the origin of where we've come from. Who has created us. Where we receive our sustenance. Who we ought to give honor to. He is our Creator, and so we belong to Him. Says also that we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And as sheep, we benefit from His protection and from His guidance and from His provision. And sheep gather around their shepherd and they look to Him. In the same manner, Psalm 100 is calling us to look, to gather around the shepherd of mankind. And to bring worship. We move on to verse 4 and it says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name." So the psalmist directs the people to the sanctuary. They ought to come and to sing praises. Entering in the gates and the courts. And it ought not, too many times we do this, but it ought not wait until we get here. No, we ought to prepare our hearts. It says, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Meaning that we've already been preparing our hearts. We've already been thinking on God and all that He is and all that He does for us. And so when we get here, we're ready. We're ready to worship. We're ready to be under the Word of God and to be for that Word to pump into our minds and our hearts. And bring conviction where conviction is due. How much more effective would it be if we did this? If we came prepared each Sunday, each time we gather as people of God. After all, God is good. He is loving. He is faithful. And He is the one that takes care of us. He is the good shepherd. We don't enter in communion with the saints without any merit, without any substance. No, we have the substance of the gospel, knowing what Christ has done, that Christ has died for a people like us, that Christ has saved us. Knowing that that the Lord Himself is God. He is our Creator, He is our Sustainer, He is our Provider, He is our Lord, He is our Shepherd, He is the One that has saved us. What else do we need to propel us to thanksgiving? This is how we ought to come into the courts with thanksgiving. And these are His courts, not our courts. And so we come to thank Him in His courts. Being reminded that His courts demand that one be holy, that one be clean, that one be righteous. And we can come into His courts because we have been made righteous by Christ. We're no longer on the outer courts just spectating. No, we can come to the Holy of Holies because of what He has accomplished on the cross. And this in itself should cause enough for us to give Him praise and honor. Lastly, we see in verse 5 the reason. And we've already saw some of this. There's plenty of reasons to serve Him. It says here, "For the Lord is good." God is good and gracious. God is kind and bountiful. He is loving. God is merciful and gracious. How is He not good? Is the question that we should ask ourselves. And we know that those who have been regenerated, those who have been saved, desire to praise Him, desire to give thanks. Ezra 3:11, they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His loving kindness is upon Israel forever." The verse goes on to say, "His loving kindness is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting." This is a fountain that does not dry up. This is a fountain that we can continue to come before. And we have now been made saints, and we are sanctified vessels of His mercy. And we are called to come and take advantage of this ever-flowing stream of mercy. God has shown compassion to a people. He has displayed it to us continuously, day after day after day. And from all eternity, we see His hand on God's elect. And this should be a cause for singing and for praising. And lastly, we see that His faithfulness is to all the generations. His truth endures to all generations. The promises that He has laid out has been from generation to generation. And it will continue to flow into the next generation until He calls us home. It has gone from age to age. He's never going to take it away. His promises, His covenant with His people, it's not going to be revoked. We read in the Old Testament that the people of Israel found Him faithful. We today, as His people, as His children, can say the same thing, that He is still faithful today. He is unchangeable in this aspect. He does not change. His faithfulness lasts for all generations. So in closing, what we see from this psalm is the attitude that we ought to have when we approach God, when we approach the courts of God. We ought to approach Him with joy and thanksgiving, gladly, joyfully. And what will propel us at the end of the day is knowing Him. Knowledge. Our theology is going to propel us to worship. His attributes and all that He is going to propel us to want to sing and to praise Him and to worship Him and to give glory to Him. And so, believer, I would remind you to do just that. For the unbeliever, you cannot accomplish this because without the Spirit of God, you will remain thankless. You will remain bitter in your sin. You will remain putting your trust in luck and in chance. And you will continue to knock on wood until the next time. But if you would just place your trust in the Lord, if you would just look to the Lord and see Him as your Creator, as your Savior, you would turn to Him. You would be able to approach Him in this manner. You would be able to enter into the Holy of Holies and have communion with the Lord. And so I would plead with you to consider your condition and look to the Lord. Look to the Lord for salvation. And I'm going to pray us out here. Lord, I thank You. I thank You and praise You. And I pray, Lord, that as Your people, that we would come and we would shout joyfully to the Lord, that we would enter Your courts with thanksgiving, that we would do so with gladness. Oh Lord, I pray that You would propel Your people to continue to live for You, continue to glorify You, continue to honor You in all ways. I pray that as a people that we would continue to prepare our minds and our hearts each time we approach You. I pray that if any is unsaved, that You would work in his heart to regenerate him, to give him life. Lord, we know that You are the Savior and you can do the impossible, O Lord. And so, Lord, as we gather tomorrow, I pray that we are reminded that we ought not to simply be thankful for our families, but we ought to be thankful for the Lord. And so, Lord, I just thank You and praise You for Your goodness. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.